patient around the table. Exodus chapter 12 this evening. If you're quick, you'll have noticed that that's the same chapter that we were in last week. Last week we were looking at the Passover. This week I want to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So chapter 12. And we'll need to start reading this week. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll start to read at verse 14. Okay, so Exodus chapter 12, from verse 14. It's in the context. It's concurrent, really, with the Passover. So it's in that situation. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day. Do no work at all on those days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it is on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you're to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien, that is, whether he's an immigrant, or whether he's a native-born person. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So last time we were looking at God's instructions to the Israelites, how they could avoid the angel of death, how they could be safe in their houses, how when he went throughout the land of Egypt, he would pass over their houses. That was to do with the blood. You know that very well, I'm sure. After that plague, they were, if you read the story, they were pretty much pushed out of the land of Egypt, the Israelites, that is. Pretty much pushed out, not only by Pharaoh, but by the people, who were only too pleased that they should get out of their land and kind of leave them in peace. They all knew that the terrible plagues that had devastated the land and that they were feeling the ill effects of as well personally were because of them. God had made a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites, remember. So they say, get rid of, go. In the end, it all happened so fast that the Israelites didn't even have time to make bread for their journey. Chapter 12, verse 33, it says the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in cloths. So they've got to take the dough before the yeast is added. They wrapped it in cloths, I guess just a probably moist cloth. I'm not much of a bread maker. I don't really know much about this, but I think I've seen people wrap it up in damp cloth just to keep it fresh. Am I right? I'm getting a nod from this side. Would the fact that it didn't have dough in it, that didn't have yeast in it, would that also mean that it lasted longer in its raw state? Yeah, I'm just kind of making that connection myself, because once you've added the yeast to it, it's going to start to rise, isn't it, as it gets warm. So I'm thinking, although in this initial stage, perhaps they did it inadvertently, they didn't have time to put the yeast in, by taking out just as the flour and water and whatever else they might have put in it, but they didn't have the yeast, it just might have lasted a bit longer. When you think that they're going on a journey, they don't know when they're going to stop, to have almost ready-made supplies, so they haven't got to sit there and make the bread, to have it there actually kind of worked out well for them, didn't it? It was taking out their ready supplies so that it wouldn't go off quite so quickly. But whatever, this unleavened bread, bread without yeast, was to become a powerful symbol in the years ahead of them, as it was going to be used by God to remind them of the night of their escape and their life as the people now separated from Egypt, but as the people of God. At the same time, almost, that God gave them instructions of the feast of the Passover, how they were to escape, he also gave them these instructions, how to avoid the Passover, but also to how they were to remember this event in the future, the passage that we read, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A feast which, once they were out of Egypt, they were to remember every year to keep them back, going back to remember that it was the Lord that brought them out of the country. So we're going to pause and look at this tonight. You find it in two places, the passage we read in Exodus chapter 12 and also in Leviticus 23, and they record the instructions, what they were to do. It started on the day of the Passover, or the day after the day of Passover. It lasted for 7 days. The first day was to be a holy day, a day set aside to do no work. And it finished with another holy day, another Sabbath that was set aside for the Lord. So they were to be doing no work. They were to give time for the Lord on the first day and the last day of this feast. On the first day, they were to remove every trace of yeast from the house, and they were to keep away from it for the duration of the feast. And if you know anything of the modern day feast of the Passover, part of the reenactment that the Jews have these days is to go around and not just in a ceremonial way to seek to clean out all the yeast from their houses, and they have people going around, and if they do the feast of the Passover, we had a reenactment of that here a couple of years ago, didn't we? Chris Hill came, and how they would go around and they would search for it and all of those kind of things to make sure it was out. So the two things here, and they would only eat flat bread, and I tried to find some flat bread, and it's my own fault, I left it, I forgot, and I went to Asda today after 4:30, and they were closed. I didn't know Asda closed at 4:30 on a Sunday, which is, well, some praise God for small mercies, I thought. But you haven't got any flat bread tonight, so you just got to imagine it. They do, indeed. Chris, we've got some pictures of some matzos, haven't we? This is what you've got to do. This is what they have instead. And I'll refer to these. This is what they have. This is their ceremonial thing. One of them is a handmade one. One of them is a factory-made one. I'll let you guess which is which. They're matzos. You can buy them Asda and Tesco's and all those other shops and lots of other little ones as well. It was quite a simple feast, really. Chapter 12, verse 17 tells us in its simplest form it was just to make sure that the people didn't forget what God had done and how he'd rescued them from Egypt. So it was a time of remembering, as was the celebration of the Passover meal as well. That whole period of 8 days when they were to keep away from yeast, time for them to look back to make sure they didn't forget what God had done. Two holy days, just to stop and reflect. And I was thinking about this week. It came to me the importance of reflection, the importance of taking time just to stop and be still. The Lord is gracious in his commands, to command one day in seven to keep as a Sabbath. Interestingly, the Sabbath is the only command in the New Testament that's not really referred to. Because we now remember the Lord on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. But I think there's a principle there for us still, to keep time where we seek as much as we can to get away from the work that we do, so that we've got time to think about the Lord. These two holidays were in addition to the weekly Sabbath. This was an annual thing that they were to do. It was enshrined in the nation's life. It was so important that they didn't forget. And I think that I'm not a strict Sabbatarian, You know what I mean by a Sabbatarian? Somebody who, you know, is kind of really strict rules. And some of us have grown up in that kind of environment where you can't do this. And I've talked about that before. You can't do this. You can't do that on a Sabbath. I don't hold to that particularly. However, as I said, reflecting this week, I do think there's real importance for us just to take time to stop and to think, to change pace, to take time out, to take time to think about the Lord, to give him time to speak to us in an uncluttered kind of way. It's a day of rest as well, isn't it? Rest of body, well, it should be at least. Rest of mind, particularly for those who are at work. A day of where you haven't got to have your mind filled with those other responsibilities. It gives us time. Critical for us in our spiritual lives to have that. We need to remember that we serve a risen Savior. You know, need to try and remember this. And I try and get songs, particularly first thing on a Sunday morning, that help us to remember. We'll often have a song about resurrection. We'll have a song that features and focuses on the Lord to make sure that our attention is on him. You may not have noticed that, those of you who are here in the mornings. But I will try and have a song at the beginning that focuses exclusively about God. I'll try, very rarely will I have a song at the beginning that says about I or me. You know, how I love you, Lord. I think we need to know about God and then we respond to him, don't we? That's what Sunday does. It's a time to think about the Lord and then we respond to him in that. So Sunday, let's not take it too lightly. I don't want to get hung up on do's and don'ts. Let's make sure that we treasure it and we encourage other people to treasure our Sundays. Back to the feasts. The key thing in the unleavened bread, which hark back in to the haste in which they left when they didn't have time to make the put the yeast into it. It is more than just a commemoration, though. It is more than just a remembrance. It's a symbol of the life that they were to live. I'm going to explain this to you tonight. It's a symbol of the life that they were to live as God's people. If the Passover meal with the sacrificial lamb commemorated the actual act of mercy from the Lord and the grace of God in saving them, then this week of unleavened bread, this week without yeast, was above all things to remind them of the kind of life that they were to live afterwards. Having been rescued by the Lord via the Passover, they were to live a different kind of life now. A life that's separated from God. A life set apart from sin as much as possible. And the reason for this is that in the Bible, yeast is a symbol of sin. And so the bread without sin, it takes us to think about Jesus, doesn't it? Who is the bread of life. The bread from God. It causes us to think of our life as well. To be lived free and without sin in our lives. You think of the way that yeast works. You've all seen it at different times. You've probably worked with it. You add a little bit in, you leave it, and a little bit, just a little tiny bit, will gradually affect the whole batch of dough or cake or whatever it is that you're making. But it works by the process of decay. It works by breaking things down. It doesn't build up. The reason things rise when you put yeast in, it's one of the reactions from the process of decay. Now you think about sin. What does sin do? Sin causes things to decay, doesn't it? That always breaks things down. It breaks hearts. It breaks relationships. It breaks our health. We see it all around us. You know the other thing that sin does? It has this way of puffing up. So you think what yeast does in a cake or in bread, it makes it rise, it puffs it up. What's the greatest sin? What was the first sin? What was the sin of Adam and Eve? It was It was pride, wasn't it? When they thought they knew better than God. That's the way sin works. It has that tendency to work in that way. Pride comes before a fall. It's one of the great evidences of sin, where people's hearts are hard. Why is their hearts hard? Because they're proud, because they think they know best. They're resistant to the input of God's word and other people. In contrast, then, to this is bread without yeast. It's a symbol of purity. Without the influence of this thing that breaks down, and it's how we're to live as God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul makes this connection where he calls us, this is what he says, to get rid of the old yeast so that we may live, be a new unleavened batch, as you are. For, listen, this is a connection, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let me read it again. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, so that you may be different as you really are. Because we are, we've been saved. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. In Paul's mind is this feast of the Passover and this feast of unleavened bread. Since Christ has died, get rid of sin in your lives, he says. We're called to live holy lives, called to live pure lives. And so when the Jews celebrate unleavened bread, they seek to get rid of the yeast from their houses. They hoover, they sweep, they wash. Now we don't have to do that. But as we remember our Passover lamb in communion, it's important that we see it also as a time of reflection and getting rid of sin in our lives, that we get a spiritual hoover out, to hoover out the yeast of sin, that we sweep out the yeast of sin, that we don't just leave it lying there as we remember our Passover lamb, as we're going to in a moment. It's a good prayer to pray with the psalmist. Search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lead me in the way of everlasting life. It's a good prayer for us to pray, isn't it? As we remember our Passover. So this becomes not something simply that's just a remembrance, but something that is profound, something that is searching, something that causes us to look in ourselves, that causes us to examine our life and our walk before the Lord. It's much more than simply just remembrance. And remember our Lord Jesus, and how time and again, as I've mentioned in the Bible, he's referred to as the bread of life. The manna in the wilderness of the Old Testament, as the Israelites traveled from place to place. They lived on this manna, didn't they? Provided by God. What do we live on? What's our daily sustenance spiritually? It's Jesus, isn't it? Every day we need him from God. And when Jesus himself said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And where he said, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, who gives life to the world. That saying was a red rag to a bull for the Jews, because they knew exactly what he was saying. Because that was a claim to messiahship. That was what the Messiah would be, the bread of life come down from heaven. That was why they wanted to kill him. That was why they put him on the cross, because they knew he was claiming to be the Messiah. And people who say, well, Jesus never ever claimed to be God, show me in the Bible. That was the jolly reason why the Jews crucified him. How blind people can be. And it's interesting. We've got the matzo here. Little pictures for you. This is the kind of bread they use. Notice how it's made. Notice the patterns on it. You notice there's lines. You notice there's also, you can see them slightly more clearly in the one on the bottom right. There's little holes that are pierced in it. Remind you of anything about Jesus? Yeah, by his stripes we are healed, and the holes he was pierced for our iniquities. Now, admittedly, those things are put on. There's nothing in the Bible, as far as I could see, that says that the bread, the unleavened bread, has to be pierced and it had to be marked with stripes. But interestingly, for the last 150 years and possibly before that, but it's now kind of, this is the way the Jews have to have it. They have to have their unleavened bread. They have to have their matzos with stripes on it and holes pierced in it. The holes are pierced in it just so that it lets out any air, so it keeps it flat. That's why they're there. But isn't it rather neat that this thing which celebrates the Passover so identifies with the Lord Jesus? Unwittingly, even all these many years later, they've made it even more into a picture of our Lord. So that's the whole thing of the unleavened bread. And I just wanted to share that with you tonight as we come to think about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, as we share communion. For us just to pause and reflect and ask the Spirit to reveal in us the yeast of sin that might be in the crevices of our lives. Just to give us a little time to sweep out the cupboards, to open up the rooms, to open up the cupboards that maybe we don't often spend time looking at. And just to let the Holy Spirit search us to see if there's any wicked way. That we would, as we share the Lord's table this evening, that we'd remember this feast of unleavened bread and the kind of life that it calls us to live. There's God's people who've been called out of Egypt, who've been called to live a new life. So as we just take a few moments to think about this, we're going to watch and listen to a little